Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So as I read this, as I was getting ready to teach this, I see that obedience and honor just seem to be two sides of the same coin. Different in aspect, but basically two sides of the same coin. The definition of obedience is to comply with an order, request, or law, to be submitted to it. Honor is to regard with great respect. So you look at this, and children, obey your parents in the Lord. When I first became a parent, that was like the very first Bible verse that I learned. I was like, I've got to have that one ready. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's right. Better obey. And Paul ties it to the commandment of God found in Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus 20, verse 12, it says, honor your mother and father and you'll live a long life on earth, right? That's what he's telling them. It's interesting that in the New Testament, the word honor has a very cool difference about it than the word honor in the Hebrew as was given in the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, the word honor is kabod. It's a weightiness. You guys remember when George Bush was the second one, the son, was running for president, and he picked his VP to run with him. I can't remember the guy's name right now. I just totally jumped out of my head. Cheney. And all of the news guys were running out this word, gravitas. No, he's lends him gravitas. He's got gravitas. It just means he's not a lightweight anymore. He's got a guy with some experience, you know. But this word kavod is a gravitas. It's a heaviness, the presence of God. It means it's like, wow, this is your understanding is heavy. That you know, with this idea of how you approach God. But here in the New Testament, when Paul's quoting this, the word honor is the word timao. And this word means to treasure. You can find timao in estimate or esteem, to greatly treasure. So treasure your parents. This is something that I was really meditating on. Treasure my parents. Have I treasured my parents? Do my kids treasure me? Am I like a treasure to them? It's interesting because when talking about parents and children, this is always a messy subject because parenting will expose you. Parenting will expose you. It'll expose every weakness you have. It'll expose every dumb mistake. It just seems like it's magnified when you're in parenting. And the Bible is really cool how it gives grace, it gives honor, it gives this treasuring, and it gives an explanation for it. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 15. He said, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Jesus is calling out a dishonoring of parents. It was happening among these Pharisees. They were pretending to be so righteous and so perfectly keeping the law, but they were cutting the law off at the knees by dishonoring their parents. And it was very selfish with the way they were doing it. They were taking the help that they might have given financially to their parents in their old age, and they were coming and bringing it to the temple to say, oh, see what a great person I am. See how righteous and awesome I am. And Jesus is like, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. They did not esteem their parents. And Jesus is calling them out on it. He says, their hearts are far from me. The heart is the real issue. It's where we do treasure people. Look what it says in Luke chapter 12, verse 34. It says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, what? There your heart will be also. So, if you see in this verse, the Father's heart is good. Don't fear, guys. The Father is going to give you the kingdom. The Father is going to give you the kingdom. Let me just park here on this for a second, because when Paul is writing this to the Ephesians, when he's writing Ephesians 6:1, he's talking about this whole idea. Bill talked about it with marriage. And now we're going to look at with kids. Next week we're going to look at in the workplace, or you know, slaves and then owners. And then you're going to see this big circle of people. And before we get into the armor of God, it talks about be strong in the Spirit. All of these things, in every relationship, you have to be strong in the Spirit. In the Hebrew mind, they were thinking, man, this is the kingdom of God, and it's moving forward, and it's going to rescue souls out of the kingdom of darkness and convey them into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood. It's this thing that's moving out in mass. It's not so individualistic as we've made it, especially in American Christianity. The rugged individualist has kind of taken the place of the idea of the family. And guys, we're a family here. And family is messy, amen? Amen. Family's messy. And it's never perfect. That's why raising kids will expose you. It'll embarrass you. I mean, how many of you guys have had your kids say something in front of people and just kind of reveal a family secret in the house in front of a public audience, and you're just like, oh my gosh, open up the earth and just let me jump in the hole and then cover and then bury me. It's so embarrassing when little kids start talking, they roll out your family secrets and embarrass you in front of people. I'll never forget when Sophia was little, she had heard a song on the radio a couple times, and she really liked the song. And my wife was out eating lunch with a friend, and Sophia just starts rolling out the song. And it, guess what? It wasn't "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know." And Karen, just her face just went red, and she just wanted to die. Oh my gosh. My kid has listened to secular music. Can you believe it? You know? And this kind of stuff, it happens, man. Parenting will expose you. But don't fear, little flock. Don't fear. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's his good pleasure. He's good. He's a good dad. And it's his pleasure to give you the kingdom. And how about this parenting advice? Sell whatever you have, give alms, and provide for yourselves money bags that do not grow old and a treasure in heaven that does not fail. Sell everything you have and follow Jesus. I mean, we don't find that in very many parenting books anymore. They have all these plans about how to get to college, how to, you know, plan your life and everything. This is like not really talked about too much. Not in the parenting books that I've seen lately. But where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You have to trust the Father. And your kids need to trust their father and their mother. This is a matter of the heart. But what we find right now in our society is, and in all societies, a symptom of a society that is in free fall, that's falling apart, is when kids stop trusting their parents. Kids turn away from their parents. And what's interesting about the vice principal running me off at Lauterbach is that in the public school system, they want to be the parent. They want to. They don't want the home to be making decisions. They want to make the decisions. They determine what's right, what's good, what's safe, what's not safe. I want to take a look at a couple of verses that show that this isn't a new phenomenon, but definitely I think that it's going to be accelerating this idea of parents don't know anything. We need to take the authority from them. And hey, kids, we're going to empower you to disobey your parents. In Romans chapter 1, Paul gives a big list of the swirl of death just going down in the maelstrom. And it starts off with people turning from God. They don't worship him. But look where it ends. There's another turning in here. In verse 30, Romans 1, verse 30, it says, part of the list, there's going to be backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. The first time I ever read this chapter, when I saw disobedient to parents in that list, I thought, this is ridiculous. That doesn't even go. How does disobedient to parents fit in backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things? How does it fit? Well, it fits in that they've turned their backs on God, and they've turned their backs on the ones who are representing God, like Bill taught the other day, representing God in the home. They've turned their backs on them. And so it's easy to get to this point. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says this, in the last days, and he gives this horrible list of all these things in the last days that are going to be happening. It says, for men will be lovers of themselves, in verse 2. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. I mean, I think that this is going to be an accelerating thing where parents are going to try to shelve the parents. They're going to try to shut them down. In the book of Proverbs in chapter 30, it says this. There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. You know, it's funny, I'm in contact with a couple of people that came through Calvary Christian Academy when I was the principal there, and they post some things on their Facebook pages sometimes, and I'll just, I can't really control myself. I put something on there, I'll be just like, hey, you know, check this out, or maybe rethink that position. And have you guys heard of this thing called millennial splaining? Millennial splaining, where they put on this, oh, old person. Let me tell you how society is now, how it works. You have to choose the right pronoun or use Z for he and G for she. And you know, you have to, they try to explain to you, they millennial splain you how life really works now. And when I read this verse in Proverbs, there's a generation, how lofty their eyes are and how their eyelids are lifted up. It reminds me of this one particular person, this one particular kid that came through Calvary and is now on their own. And oh my gosh, they have bought every lie of the enemy. They went to a Christian school for 12 years. They went to Christian university for 4 years. And now they're out there and they believe every single lie that the enemy has put to them. And they try to, they're being apologetic, they're using apologetics to justify this evil. It's crazy. I'm like, man, it's grievous, you know. And their eyes are lifted up. It says that this generation, verse 14, this generation whose teeth are like swords and their fangs are like knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. These are going to be the ones that will be like, anything that would have helped you, it's now gone because it's going to go to the cause. It's going to go for the cause. They're going to be the ones. It's not going to be taking the money to the temple like when Jesus rebuked those hypocrites. This is going to be taking the money to the cause. I got to support the right political candidate, or I got to support the right entity that's going to further this new world that we're in. All that archaic thinking that comes from the Bible, this kabod, that gravitas, that stuff's lost, man. That Bible should be a thing holding the door open, a paperweight. It's archaic. And that's what's happening. It's a sign of a society in freefall. But God has put those kids in our care. And he's given us a special place in their lives to continue to speak the truth to them and to be bold and to go and dress like Mr. Incredible and stand out in front of Lauterbach with the hopes of pulling some of those kids over here and then teaching them the truth. Amen. That's what it's all about. That's why we're doing this. Not because I like humiliating myself as Mr. Incredible, but I will become even more undignified than this. To bring the holy into those kids' lives. To not treat it lightly. It's serious. We got to capture those hearts. That's why I take it so seriously. When I preach to the kids, I don't just do something that's not weighty at all. I try to give them meat. I try to give them the real word. Hopefully they'll avoid the pitfalls of the world. But this is what the Bible says about this. About obedience and honor. And I want to look at obedience for a second. You know, I surveyed some kids and some parents, and I asked them, I said, what does honor mean? What does it mean to honor your parents? Everybody across the board said, it means to obey them. Everybody. It means to obey them. And I was like, wow, so, I mean, honor has a lot of facets. Honor has a lot of different things that are tied to it, but in this case, they all said that honor equals obedience. You know, it's funny, in Ephesians there, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, and then it says, parents, don't exasperate your kids, and I know how it is as a parent. You think, I am the one that's being led by the Holy Spirit here. I'm the parent, I'm being led by the Spirit. I mean, have you seen their room? If CSI came into my kid's room, they would go, apparently there was a tremendous struggle. Looking for blood splatter, you know, on the walls. It's like, how can that kid be led by the Lord? I mean, have you seen their room? For crying out loud. Our God's a God of order, you know. I mean, that's how we think, right? And you say, you know, those people in Nazi Germany obeyed Adolf Hitler. I'm way better than Hitler. My kid needs to obey me. Right? They should obey. Kids just need to obey. They need to shut their mouths and obey. Right? People have obeyed dictators all over the world. I'm not a dictator. They need to obey me. But it's that whole be strong in the Lord thing. It's that whole how we present ourselves. I wrote something down in my notes, just a thought that hit me. Honor and obedience can be given without love. As a principal in a school, I saw a lot of kids honor the position of the teacher, the position of the principal, but they didn't love them. Honor, obey, letter of the law, but there was no love. Their hearts were so far from us, it was scary. If you could peel back the curtain of their hearts, you'd just shudder. But they looked like perfect little angels in school. So honor and obedience can be given without love. But you know what? It says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, and you fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Provocation should never be given without love. But sometimes it's given with a little rage or a little anger. Sometimes we blow our tops with our kids. Just happens. Shouldn't, but it does. But if there is provocation of your kids, provoking them to love and good works, if you do it with a nurturing, careful application. It's going to be a blessing to them. It's going to be a blessing to them. In the Bible, we see a couple of instances of how messy family life can be. How obedience and honor have consequences. You don't really see it with Adam and Eve, except, you know, in the garden where they didn't obey and they get kicked out. But with their kids, I mean, Cain and Abel, you don't even see Adam and Eve, you know, beseeching God, hey, please, you know, don't curse Cain, you know, give him a second. You don't see any of that. Maybe they were already in their 300s, you know, 400s. They're old, you know, they were up there. But the first time you see a family mess, a real mess, is with Noah. And I want to take a look at it real quick. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 18, it says, the sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. Dropped in there very conveniently, parenthetical thought. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. Dads make mistakes. Moms make mistakes. Okay? And Ham, and remember, this was the guy that was perfect in all his ways. God chose him out of everyone on earth to be saved through the flood. Okay? So, perfection not really found in the Bible as far as outside of God and Jesus. It says, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders and walked backward, covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, cursed be Canaan. Wait a minute. It was Ham that was putting you on blast. Ham had you on his Instagram. Ham had you on his Facebook. Just found dad drunk in the tent, naked. Why does Canaan get cursed? It's interesting, man. I was just praying about it. It's like, why? And Canaan is the youngest son of Ham. Well, the youngest one that's listed. And I just started thinking about this. And man, God really started laying something heavy on my heart. Because of Ham's action, his son got cursed. Have I, because of my actions and the things that I have done or brought into my house, my attitudes maybe. Ham's attitude was obviously an attitude of dishonor. He did not treasure his dad. He mocked him. He made him a joke. And maybe he had already been doing that. And maybe because of that, God inspiring Noah as he came out of the tent says, Cana, you're going to be cursed, dude, because you're going to be just like your dad. It's a curse. And I just, man, I knelt down and started repenting, just crying, Lord, I'm sorry for the junk that I've brought into my house. What have I brought into my house? What curses have I brought on my kids because of my stupidity? Oh, man. It was heavy. Heavy on me. Heavy. This honor has consequences. This treasuring of your parents has a consequence. That's why there's a promise tied to it. God makes it with a promise. You're going to have a blessed life on earth. Just honor your parents. He's like, come on, dude. Do it. Honor them. So Cana gets cursed. But then he turns and he says, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. And let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem and let Canaan be his servant. Those guys did not even want the image of their father in that dishonorable place. They didn't even want the image in their mind. They covered, they put the thing on their shoulders and they walked backwards in and covered their father. They did not want the image in their minds to damage their hearts. That's honorable. That's treasuring your father in your heart. They had They held him in high esteem. High timao. High esteem. They treasured their dad. And they were blessed abundantly, amazingly. They didn't air out the dirty laundry of their dad. Man, it's heavy, isn't it? Psalm 90 says, teach me to number my days, I may gain a heart of wisdom. And it says that your great glories and amazing acts would be known to your children. Oh man, it's like, give me a wise heart with my kids. Give me a wise heart with my kids. That I not have a disrespectful attitude towards my pastor or towards church. That I not drag that, you know, something that bothers me into my house, and then my kids hear me saying it, and then all of a sudden, oh, they don't even come to church. I can't believe you don't come to church. Maybe it was because I was talking too much trash about church. Why do they want to come here anyway, right? I just, man, hope it's not like that in your house, and if it is, man, it's not too late. You can always turn this thing around. I'm going to move on here. I was going to talk about how Esau didn't treasure his birthright. He sold it for a bowl of soup. Everything that you've got for me, Dad, all of my inheritance, I don't care. Just give me the soup, you know. And he, Mom and Dad, what you taught me about not marrying the pagans, who cares? He went and got two wives from the land of Canaan. And it says in Genesis 36 that there was a great bitterness in the hearts of his parents. And then later on, when he saw that his parents were happy that Jacob was going to go get a wife from good stock, he was like, well, I can fix this. So he goes and he gets two wives from the daughters of Ishmael, doubled down on the bitterness in the hearts of his parents. I mean, the thing is that Ham and Esau, they didn't treasure their family or their reputation or the connection that their family had with God. They didn't treasure it. And this is what's important. This is why being led by the Spirit in your homes has to be the key. Let the love of God, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, let that be the thing that fills your house as you deal with your kids. Very quickly, and there's a blessing for honoring your parents. There's a really interesting story in the Bible, in the book of Jeremiah, about a group of people called the Rechabites, who honored their father's wish. And let's look at it real quick. Jeremiah 35, 18, it says, God is rebuking the Israelites, and he's telling them, I'm about to rip you out of the land because you have not ever honored me or listened to me. You're horrible right now. And then he says this, he says, surely the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people has not obeyed me. So an earthly guy gave a commandment, and his kids still follow it to this day. The heavenly father gave a commandment, and his people won't even listen to him. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on Judah and on all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the doom that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, but they have not heard, and I have called to them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts and done according to all that he has commanded you. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab and the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. They honored their dad. They honored his wish. And God said, and you're going to have a guy to stand before me forever. You're not going to be removed out of the land. There is a radical blessing for honoring your parents. A radical blessing. So, let's look on this part of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, where it says, parents, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, I know some of you are saying, well, Noah cursed at his kid. So I can too. Actually, it was his grandkid, but no, no cursing. No cursing at your kids. That's not the provocation that we're looking for. Isaac blessed Esau. He did. Esau was crying, and Isaac just laid his hands on him. He blessed him. Even though Esau didn't esteem any of those things. But Isaac still blessed him. That's how we should do it. Even when our kid is throwing away all the good graces, it seems like. They've turned their backs on the things that you've said. They've mocked you. They've not obeyed. Maybe they ran off on you. But bless them. Leave the door open. Give them that opportunity to come back like the prodigal. Don't ever slam that door on them. So honor can be given without love. Obedience can be given without love. But provocation should never be given without love. If you're going to provoke your kids, it's interesting. I love how it says, bring them up in the training. That's like a coach. My dad was a coach. Everything actually I know about dealing with kids, I learned from my dad. He was an awesome father. An amazing man. One of the best coaches I've ever seen in my life. Knew how to work with kids. And bring them up in the training, the coaching. Coach them. Sometimes you hate your coach. You're like, I can't do another wind sprint, coach. I can't run another lap. I can't lift anymore, coach. And the coach is like, you need to do it. Because he wants to win. He wants you to win. The players are the one that get to hoist the trophy. The coach just gets to stand back and go, man, that was awesome. But it was the coach who was, you know, on them. Do it. Come on. And they probably hated him for a while as he's coaching them because he was on them. But it was to make him a champion. But no coach with a heart full of hate ever had a championship team. Ever. Championship coaches, their players come back to them and go, man, you're like a dad to me. That's what they say to them. They don't say, you are like a tyrant. Never. They say, you are like a dad to me. Because there was love involved. Now, I'm going to finish up today with a psalm. For me, everything's a psalm. But I looked at Psalm 127 with in the light of obedience and honor. And helping your kids. And Psalm 127 says this. In verse 1, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. As parents, we're trying to protect our kids. And like I told you before at the beginning, we've rendered all of our parenting down to protection. Protect the kids. And it's right here in Psalm 127, verse 1. You worry about attacks. You fear the loss of peace. It's true. In verse 2, it says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. What else do? We work ourselves to death. We get this job, that job. We pay for this. We want to give so much to our kids. We want to bless them. It's true. That's how we do it. We're trying to provide. In verse 3, it says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. I always felt like verse 3 was just a non sequitur. It didn't follow with what was coming down. You know, the Lord builds the house and labor in vain. I always thought that was like a church. That's every single money raising church building thing starts with that verse, doesn't it? But it's actually, I see this as being a part of the family, part of the home. In fact, we'll look at it later. But behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Why? You want the best for your kids. They are not a disappointment. They're not a burden. They're a heritage from who? From the Lord. They're fruit. It's fruit. It's delicious, sweet. And then verse 4 says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Now, this is amazing. In verse 4, arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. You have a quiver full of them. This is an offensive weapon meant to be shot out, boom, going and winning the battle. And then they'll not be ashamed. They're going to speak with their enemies in the gate. That speaks of honor. You raise your kids right and they'll find a place of honor. Raise your kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and they'll find a place of honor. And what's interesting here is arrows. How do you put an edge on an arrow? How do you sharpen up an arrow? How do you sharpen anything? I want you to think about this. In order to have that perfect arrowhead so that it'll be effective against the enemy and it'll have good straight flight, you need to make it with great care. You have to have consistent pressure going in the same direction. Consistent pressure, controlled action, same direction. Sound familiar? It's kind of like how we raise our kids. We got to be consistent, controlled, putting pressure when needed, but not beating the arrow onto the whetstone. Sharpen up! It's not going to happen. It takes great care, consistent, patient control, putting the edge on that arrow, making it so that it'll fly straight. And when it hits, it'll penetrate deep. Arrows are an offensive weapon. It's not a defensive weapon. You don't want to be holding onto your arrows and using them to stab the enemy. Arrows are made to let go. Some of us need to let our kids go. Let them go. Sharpen them up, let them go. I tried to honor my parents, mostly by taking the Tricky Ricky show out of their city. My family has a very good name in North Little Rock, Arkansas. They have a very good name. When you have eight kids, you run into people and are like, don't I know you? Yeah, you either went to school with one of my brothers or sisters, or you dated one of them, or my dad coached you, but everybody knew me. So when I was a screw-up, Tricky Ricky, like Jacob, you know, second-born twin and just a heel grabber, I just never felt like I measured up. And that's why I kind of ran away from North Little Rock. I honored my parents. I didn't want to be a screw-up in front of them, you know. And it's kind of hard. You know, you think about it, you're like, man, was that really honoring my parents? I didn't want to disappoint them, you know. I didn't want to dishonor them. But I guarantee you that because they love me so much, they would rather I just really be there. But the last time they came out to San Diego in 2005, I sent my daughter Nicole over. I was actually teaching at the pulpit that day, and I asked them, I said, hey, I told Nicole, I said, go get your grandparents to come. So they went and asked, she went and asked them to come, and they were like, oh, no, we got stuff to do. And they said, no, they didn't come. I was crushed. They weren't really interested, but I kind of felt like it's what I got. I kind of felt like that's what I had invested into the relationship. I kind of ran away, and then I kind of let things go. I didn't keep up the communications. I thought, oh, they're going to judge me anyway because I'm not a Catholic anymore, and I'm just, you know, they're going to think I'm lost anyway. And I tell you what, I was really broken about it. But about 3 years ago, I went back to see my parents. My father had an open heart surgery, and he had a couple strokes, and I thought he was going to die before I could lead him to Christ. So I went there, and God sent an ice storm into North Little Rock, and so it was shut everything down, and so my parents were trapped with me. And I had just published an article, and I got to show them, hey, your son's a published author, and it was on grace. And I got to just start sharing with them about grace. And next thing you know, we are having the most beautiful spirit-led conversation ever. And I was able to leave there knowing that my parents, you know, their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's a good thing. It's a great thing. As I was preparing for this teaching, a friend of mine, he posted like 7 quotes from this guy named A.W. Tozer. I mean, 70% of all Christian quotes you see on Facebook are from A.W. Tozer. But I read something very shocking. A.W. Tozer died all by himself in a hospital bed in Canada. He left a wife and 7 kids, but none of them went to see him when he died. And his kids, when they asked him, they said, "We really didn't know our dad." I'm like, wow, what? What? This is a guy that had tremendous knowledge of God. He defended the faith. His quotes are quoted everywhere in pulpits all across the United States. But his kids didn't even go see him on his deathbed because he never invested in them either. He had a quiver full of arrows, 7, you know. Did he sharpen them? Did he let them fly? I don't know, man. But not to judge Mr. Tozer. But I read that and I thought, oh my gosh. I literally started crying. I thought, this is the saddest thing I've ever heard. I was so sad for him. But parenting is a risk. God the Father knew it full well, man. He opened up his heart and he created us and he knew we were going to betray him. But before the beginning of the foundations of the earth, man, Jesus was already crucified. Crucified before the foundations of the earth. He already had the solution, man. He's a good father. And parenting is risky. And you open your hearts and your kids are going to hurt you. They're going to break your hearts. They're going to run away, but they will come back. You've put a stronghold in their lives. You've given them the word. You've given them love. Family's messy. But we will see the power of the Holy Spirit at work in the context of that mess. You'll see God give you love when you didn't think you could love them anymore because you were done with them. You'll have God give you joy in a situation that was only bringing you tears. You'll see peace in your house again where there was war before. So I want to encourage you. If you didn't honor your parents, you still have time. Maybe you do. If your kids aren't honoring you, just love them through it. Love them through it. That's all I got. Let's pray.